turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Is it there, or can you hear me now? Hello. Hello, okay. I'll wave at the camera. I could just stand up here and start move my mouth and not say anything, and then people think the audio is gone. Anyhow, 1 Peter chapter 1, I just want to read the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I'm just going to stop right there, because there is a multitude of stuff right in that one verse too. And what I want to talk about today, if possible, is foreknowledge. The foreknowledge of God. And the reason I want to talk about it is because it is painfully clear that the world knows nothing of the foreknowledge of God. And it's also painfully clear that the religious world knows nothing of the foreknowledge of God. I've had this on my mind on and off, and I decided to use this verse mainly so Walter wouldn't have to mention election today. I already have. Good. You're very welcome.
I don't have to preach on election.
It starts that way. Elect. Eklektos is the Greek word. Select. Chosen. And by, what's the word? Not inference. But in relation to that word, it means favorites.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He has saved his favorite nation.
Mm-hmm.
Christ alone could us redeem. That's true.
That's true.
He has saved his elect.
Mm-hmm.
His chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That's plain, that's clear, that's scripture. If you got a problem with it, you got a problem with it. That's your problem, not mine. And it's not God's problem either. Chosen or the select by implication. I haven't wrote it down. I forgot what the word. It means favorite. And then it says, according to. And I looked that word up. And that word is kata, K-A-T-A. And it means after the manner of or by means of.
Mm-hmm.
Our election is according to the foreknowledge of God.
Yeah.
Not according to our foreknowledge. Now, the word foreknowledge, I looked that up too. Prognosis. Sounds familiar? It's because it's an English word, too. Now, the English word is an opinion based on medical experience of the likely course of a medical condition, dependent upon the knowledge and ability of the one making this opinion.
Mm-hmm.
See, I will take the prognosis of a doctor who's had 15 years experience in this particular instance where I'm having problems myself, you know, over the opinion of an intern who just got out of school and he's only seen 6 patients.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this is the prognosis of God.
Yeah.
He's better than any of us.
Mm-hmm.
This is his prognosis. And the ability of the one making this prognosis is unparalleled. Nobody's better. God's prognosis of the people that Peter is writing to is that they're elect.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He said they're elect.
Mm-hmm.
The word prognosis in the Greek means forethought, foreknowledge, or prearrangement.
Right.
And I like that.
Right.
Prearrangement. Now, part of what has kept this in my mind for a few weeks is this book here. And I want to share just a little bit with you. Hopefully, it might make you mad. It did me. And I'm very fortunate and actually very pleased with the providence to which I gave this to Walter Pendleton, because I never would have read this far in this book. Because I didn't. I read the first part of it, and the first part of it is excellent. It really is pretty good. This is the one, it's the master theme of the Bible. Now, part of it gave it away in the middle when he's got two themes separated. Now, it is the Lamb of God and also the cross. And they are related, but he does kind of, it just seems kind of strange that he separated the master theme into two things. But his part on the Lamb is excellent. He lays it out, and I'm serious, he lays it out better than I'd ever read it before. To where you start off with the Lamb, and Walter preached on this, I preached on it before. You start off with the Lamb and Abel, it's an offering for sin. And then you have the substitution of Abraham and Isaac. And then you go on to where you see the Lamb as a person in Isaiah 53. Oh, and the Passover, the lamb for a family.
Right.
And it grows, the lamb for a nation, the lamb for expiation, for every... I mean, he lays it out, and he lays it out, and it is what they call progressive. I like a better word now. I figured it out. I like it cumulative.
Mm-hmm.
Because you're just adding one piece on top of another. And this piece doesn't go anywhere.
No, that's right.
You know? It's still an offering for sin, just like Abel did. And you have the Passover. And then on top of that, you have Isaiah. And then on top of that, you have John, where here's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And then you go into Revelation, where Walter's preaching, and you've got the wrath of the Lamb. And the Lamb's coming back, and people are hiding themselves from a baby lamb. It's beautiful. I mean, I really enjoyed that. Walter kept reading, though, and he handed me this part. He said, I stopped right here, and then I read it, and I understand why. So now I'm going to read it to you. Because this guy's talking about the cross. Now he's talking about, there are many today, and this is what he says, among well-educated or reflective people who are turned away and repelled by a constricted or deficient or warped representation of the cross. How many are there who seriously, yet quite aberrantly, suppose that what happened at Calvary was no more than a shocking human atrocity or bad blunder which God, in an emergency countermove, opportunely adapted that crucifixion to his purpose? That's the way some people think about it.
Right.
It is true.
Right.
That is the way some people think about it.
Right.
But then he says two words, even worse. Even worse than thinking God had to do this as an emergency.
Right.
Even worse than that, and by that he meant Walter. There are more, see? And me, and I think you too. There are more than a few who think that God himself predestined that crime. And then in due time actualized it through men preordained to commit it. Some people believe that. I'm one. There you go. I'm one. Thus making God a party to their vicious perfidy, even indeed the instigator of it. You're making God the first cause of bad things. Shame on all of you. This is what he says. Then he goes on and he reveals himself. I don't know if you read this part, because you should have read this part. This part's pretty good too. Now, he starts off, and this is how it relates to what I'm trying to say here. God certainly did foreknow what was to happen on that green hill outside the city wall. And he accordingly foreplanned that it should become the altar on which the lamb slain from the foundation of the world should be offered. Such foreknowing, however, is very different from predetermining. God never predestined Judas to betray Jesus, or Pilate to sentence him, or Israel's leaders to slay him. Or Pharaoh either, I guess. I don't know. Yeah, well, the word come to mind was yours, idiocy. Because here's the beauty of this thing. And he doesn't realize what he has said here. He does not realize, because he's going to reveal himself here in just a minute. And it's going to go on, and it's just perfect example of what the religious people think of the foreknowledge of God. He says, any more than he ever predetermined that any man now reject him. So he's going to throw that out too. Got to. Fearful vagary of hyper-Calvinism. That's in parentheses. Okay. But the omniscient God, to whom the past and the present and the future are eternal, though successive now, the eternal God did see, before time ever began, the eternal Son, the Word, become flesh, and he did see this act, this cross, this crime, and it is a crime. Yet he did see free-willed human beings freely acting, though under satanic influence.
Oh, well, how free can you get?
I know. It's just, it's, oh man. Without in any way overriding the freedom of the human will, God superimposed an overruling of it. Now, I wrote in the parentheses, Earl quit underlining in this book before he got this far. He underlined, I got this from David, he underlined some of the stuff about the lamb. He didn't underline anything here, so I underlined this in red, and I wrote on the side, bull. Because on the side, because I can't spell hooey. But that's what that is. But he revealed himself in this, that God, omniscient God, did see this. The world and the religious world have foreknowledge and foreseeing as the same thing.
Right. There you go.
And it's not.
It's not.
It's not.
Right. It's not.
And there's a reason for that, that I say that, is because foreknowledge is not foreseeing. The scripture speaks of foreseeing, but it never speaks of God foreseeing.
Right.
There's two places in Proverbs where it uses the word. Now, that's in the Greek. That's in the Hebrew, excuse me. And both of them actually is kind of the same verse written twice. The prudent man foresees evil and hides. The simple man don't. That's what it said. It says it in two different places. It's in three places, the Greek word, which is different than prognosis.
Right.
It's proeido. And it means foresee. That's what it means. That's what it says. There's three places in the New Testament. The first place is Galatians 3 and 8. And it says, and the scripture foreseeing. That God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So the scripture foreseeing. Then in Acts 2, let me see. Well, let me turn there. Acts 2:25 is the first one. Just to make sure. There. Acts 2 and verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. So David foresaw. And the reason David foresaw is because God revealed it to him. And the reason God revealed it to him because he foreknew it. Not the other way around.
Right.
Yep. Acts 2:25, and now Acts 2:31 is the next one. Guess who it's referring to? He seeing this before. That's the same word,
right.
Proidos. Spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. It was David. David foresaw.
Right.
Because God had revealed it to him. Foreseeing is spoken of in the scripture, but that's not the foreknowledge of God.
Right.
It's totally different.
Right.
It's a totally different word. Mm-hmm. Well, I should have stayed in Acts. Because here's the definition of foreknowledge. Walter and I talked about this on the phone the other day. That's kind of what led me this way. Acts chapter 15. This is the scriptural definition of foreknowledge. It's Acts 15 and verse 18. This is James speaking. And this is after the brouhaha, the discussion about Paul and Barnabas teaching the Gentiles, preaching to the Gentiles, and God saving the Gentiles. This is about salvation of the Gentiles and the disputing. And Peter had spoken and said, you know that I went to Cornelius. God saved him. God had already cleansed him before Peter got there.
Right. Right.
That's what you say. Call that not common or unclean, which I have cleansed.
Right.
Anyhow, then James responds, and this is what he says in verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's the foreknowledge of God. Known unto God are all of my works before the beginning. That's not what it says. It's true. It's positively true. But that's not the foreknowledge of God. The foreknowledge of God is known unto God, his works from the beginning.
Amen. Amen.
Now, he knows my works, he knows your works, he knows everyone's works. That's not the question. But his foreknowledge is about his work. Elect according to his foreknowledge, his works. James' reference here is to the salvation of the Gentiles.
Right.
Whose work is that? His.
Right. Amen.
It ain't mine. It ain't Paul's. It wasn't Barnabas's. It was God's. It wasn't Peter's. It wasn't Cornelius's. It was God's work. We are elect according to his foreknowledge. Because we are elect because of him.
Yeah.
He is the one who makes the selection. He is the one who chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He is the one who gives life to everyone that he has chosen. He gives life to everyone that he has given to the Son. And everyone that he has given to the Son shall come to the Son because the Son will draw him. The Father will draw them. No man can come except the Father draw him. No man can come except it be given unto him by the Father. I wonder what God foreknew. He knew what he was going to do. His foreknowledge is of what his work is. Our work is a result. Our work is the result of his work.
Yeah.
His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. And I'm very, very, very glad of that. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he hath pleased. And guess what? That's what he's still doing.
Right.
He's doing everything he foreknew he was going to do. The fellow that wrote this book didn't go to this verse where it says, because he didn't want to put this in because it would cloud his issue. Because it's the other place where foreknowledge is used in the New Testament. And that's in Acts chapter 2. And it's concerning the cross of Jesus Christ, which is what his subject was. But he didn't quote this scripture talking about God's foreknowledge. Yes, God did see. Oh, yeah. Well, of course God saw. He knew what he was going to do because he was going to do it. And the only difference, this is the jarring thing that hit me the other day, Walter, when I read this. The only difference between what he berates at the beginning, where people think it's an emergency override, because God was surprised, you know, at the cross, and those people are wrong, and those people do think that. And they are wrong. Well, his is just an overriding. It's just not an emergency.
Right, it's not an emergency.
That's the only difference. Mm-hmm. It's time frame.
Sure, that's it.
That's it. That's his whole point.
Yes.
Idiocy. Mm-hmm. That's the only difference in his theory between what's wrong to think and what's right to think. Oh, well, God knew about it a long time ago. See, you can't surprise God. Well, that's true. You can't. But you can't surprise God because he foreknew what he was going to do.
Amen.
And that's what this scripture says, and that's what he didn't read. Verse 23, well, verse 22, Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him. Jesus Christ being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden. He should be holden of it. And then it goes into what David foresaw. But it's according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God. See, he could say foreknowledge and mean foreseeing. He can say foreknowledge and he can teach foreseeing, but it's kind of tough to get rid of determinate counsel.
Right.
Because God never took counsel with any man. And he never does.
Right.
And he's already said it happened before the foundation of the world. Oh, he just said he planned it. He planned to overrule it. But luckily it wasn't an emergency because he did it ahead of time. People are crazy. And after going through this book so well with the Lamb, to go to this with the cross, the work of the Lamb of God.
Yeah.
And saying that God couldn't overrule man's free will that Satan was allowed to influence. Boy, that's not fair, Walter. And this guy has wrote over 30 books.
Right.
I looked him up online.
That's why he didn't do that, didn't he?
Yeah. Yeah. They don't see the dichotomy. They don't see the... They don't see the scripture. That's all it is. The word foreknowledge, like I said, is prognosis. It's derived from the word prognosko, foreordained.
Right.
which is in 1 Peter chapter 1, but verse 20. And guess what it's talking about? It's talking about Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Well, verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb slain without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world.
Right.
Talking about the redemption, which is in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was offered to God once and it's done. The redemption is accomplished, but he was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last times, in these last times for you by the foreknowledge of God. And by that same, derived from that same word, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God. We're elect according to his knowledge of his works from before the beginning of the world.
Right.
I like that. Because it takes me out of the equation. I got no standing in myself. All of my standing is in Christ.
Amen.
All of my standing is in his work, which he foreknew. And his choice, which he foreknew. He made before the foundation of the world. And the work's being done now. Just exactly according to the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God.
Amen.
That's the same way it's being done today. Amen. As what Christ did. Progenosko, to know absolutely beforehand. And the only way you can know anything absolutely is to be in absolute control of it. That's it. And absolute power does not corrupt. Men corrupt. Men corrupt power. And our power ain't nowhere close to absolute. But God's power is absolute and he is incorruptible. It says, my treasure's incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away. Why? It's in him. He's going to give it to me. He gave me part of it now. There's more to come. But that's one of them things he foreknew. That's the foreknowledge of God.
Right.
And that's how we're elect.
Right.
In our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And, you know, I mean, if you want to read this book about the Lamb, it's good stuff. But I stay away from the back end of it. Because it's good to know these things, because if anybody asks you, well, I believe God saw. I said that. I said that. The first time I read John 6, that's what I said. Well, I know God saw. I mean, God foresaw who was going to believe. And that's the excuse. No. He foreknew. He foreknew, because it takes his work to save a dead alien sinner. And if it's not his work he's foreknowing, it's of no value. My best works are filthy rags. In God's sight, there's God's sight. Seeing my works, wait, great, they're filthy rags. But in God's sight, his works are all that matters.
Yeah.
And when he looks at me, he sees his work.
Yeah.
He sees his son.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ has been made unto me and unto you, if you believe, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because that's God's work. Every one of those is God's work.
Yeah.
Which he foreknew from before the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this time and this place. But most of all, thankful for you, who did foreknow all of your works. The giving of your Son, the choosing of a people, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and the life that we now live, we live according to him, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.